I'm in the last message on the series, Why Jesus' Church Fellowships More and More. It's part 7. And what I'd like to do at the end here is review where we've been really quickly. And then we're going to head to a particular place today and finalize this particular series. So here's what we've understood so far. We've primarily centered on Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, saying that the Lord draws us into this fellowship called the church. It's not anything we made up. It's not anything that comes from man. We're not just together because the value of human beings is to be together. This is a work of the Spirit. And last week, I tried to even draw a picture to illustrate that what's happening when we're together is we're the body of Christ formed on the earth right now. That's how we should look at ourselves. We're formed by the Spirit to be the body of Christ and participate with him in other-centeredness, as John was praying and talking about, to reach out and share in his mission that he be known and that we be known who we are in him. And we just keep doing that and preparing for Jesus' return. But to lead up to that point, here's where we're at and a dynamic that you have to understand so you'll understand today's message. So the writer of Hebrews, whoever he or she is written to the people that this person has written that, hey, you guys have a thorough knowledge of the church. You have a thorough knowledge of the Old Testament. This is why in the book of Hebrews he talks about Abraham and in Moses and the Torah and the sacrifices. He's talking about all this stuff in the Old Testament because these people are thoroughly schooled in it. And then he also says, but you're also thoroughly schooled and educated in Jesus Christ. Now this reminds me kind of us because of our background, because of that context, it's most likely these were Jewish Christians. And in one sense, you could say, even though none of us are Jews, we're kind of like Jewish Christians, considering our background, being heavily processed in the Old Testament, now being thoroughly baptized in the New. That's been our journey as well. So we do get a lot of meaning out of reading Hebrews. But the other context is that as such, they're being persecuted in the book of Hebrews, and they're being imprisoned because they are trusting Jesus. So we've had a journey whereby in our trust for Jesus and our understanding of him, many people that once walked with us no longer walk with us. Some have even tried to persecute us, make fun of us, or to turn us away from the Jesus that's revealed himself to us. So again, we can identify with what this message is saying in Hebrews. And the writer comes back time and time again with the singular answer, Jesus is superior to all things that you have ever learned about up until this point and to anything more that you will learn in the future will only be seen in the light of who he is. He is the most superior thing. In the past, God spoke to us, the Hebrews writer says, in a variety of all kinds of ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. I think that's significant because we know the Son to be a man. Oh, this is keep rubbing. We know the Son to be a man, but we also know him to still yet be God. And so the writer in Hebrews 1 and 2 says that. To which of the angels did God say, you are my Son, today I've begotten you? This is the begotten Son of God who's now become man. And he says, I know now all these other ways in which I've talked to you, they all have to now submit to this superior way of communicating in my Son Jesus, the Word made flesh. And he uses two terms particularly. He says he is the radiance of God's glory. In other words, you want to see what God looks like as a human being and what he looks like in his inner character, even the parts you can't see, you look at Jesus Christ. And then the other thing he says is that Jesus is the imprint, the exact representation of God in flesh is the person Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, you can't get any more superior than listening to, trusting Jesus Christ. So that's this message, because when you're being tempted, when you're being persecuted and imprisoned, you are tempted to let go and you're tempted to be unfaithful. When people are poking fun of you, Jesus Christ, it's tempting at that time to toss away your faith so you can avoid the pain and the punishment that comes with that. So this is why he brings across the good news of who Jesus is, but then he always, or he or she, brings across a warning. Now, that's important because we're headed towards a warning that comes after the things that we have been talking about, and you need to have a context for it. So in chapters 1 through 2, knowing that they're thoroughly schooled in the Old Testament, the writer says, you remember the angels and the Torah that came through the angels, and he particularly references Deuteronomy 33, if you look it up, whereas whenever you got a message from God through an angel, man, that was something to pay attention to. And he says, if y'all paid attention to angels and messengers from them, then how much more so should you pay attention to God's word that's made flesh and who is actually God in the flesh? And then he gives a warning after saying that. He says if Israel was called to pay attention to God's word, because if they didn't, there would be a negative consequence, then how much more will there be a negative consequence if you don't listen to the truly great angelic messenger, Jesus Christ? Because he supersedes all the variety of messages that have come before. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he begins to talk about Moses. Because you know from the life of Jesus that the Pharisees and everybody in Jesus' day, they struggled knowing who Jesus was because they always argued that Moses and Abraham were their fathers. Those were the people they trusted in. Well, now the Hebrews writer says, well, at that time, they were the leaders at that time under the law and to bring us to this point. But now that Jesus has come, this Jesus you're schooled in and educated has come, he's the superior leader. He's the one you listen to. And whereas Moses was leading you into a promised land, this is the creator of all creation. He's leading in you into the new humanity and the new transformed way of living life. So if you listen to Moses, then how much more ought you not listen to Jesus the Christ? And then he gives a warning in that. He says, if the stakes against not following Moses' instructions were negative and bad. And you might remember one example. Hey, Moses, I want the people to come up to the mountain and be able to talk with them, but I'll tell you what, put a barrier around the mountain and not even an animal can touch that barrier and no human can go past it or they will die. See, that's what happened under Moses' instruction. And if you did not obey that, you died. The consequence was bad. He says, if it was bad consequences for not listening to Moses, then how much more are the consequences and should they be bad if you don't listen to Jesus the Christ? If you reject him, if you rebel against him, how much worse would it be? And then chapters 5 through 10, because we've been focused on chapter 10, they deal with four issues. He begins to talk about the priesthood, which they understood. He talks about Melchizedek. In other words, there was a system of priests. There's somebody that had to intervene between the people for God, and there's a person that had to represent God to the people. We talked about that. And then he says, so Jesus, there were priests, but Jesus is a superior priest. In fact, he was so superior that these other priests were inferior because even they had to offer sacrifices for themselves. That's how poor of a priest they actually were. God honored it in the day that they did those sacrifices, but they still had to do it for themselves. We need a priest who doesn't have to do it for himself because that's still weak. You have to do it over and over again, bulls and goats here and there. And then he says, you guys had kings, but the great king that you need to pay attention to is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is more like Melchizedek. He didn't come from the line of Aaron. He didn't come from some human line. He comes from the line of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is portrayed in Scripture as one who you didn't know what his beginning was or his ending was, trying to help us to relate and see that this is God, a very God, when we see Jesus. And he's not to be resisted. He's to be responded to and welcomed and embraced. So the point there, he gives a warning. He says, even if the priest, old priest, needed a sacrifice because theirs weren't sufficient enough, and Jesus became that one sacrifice for them and for everybody and for the whole world. So he keeps saying over and over, one sacrifice for all. If that's the complete sacrifice, and if you keep going around trying to go back to any other kind of sacrifice, sacrifices of work, at this time, the temple's going, sacrifice of bulls and goats. If you keep following the pressure to go choose something else to trust in as your sacrifice, you're in trouble. If you rebel against Christ, you're in trouble because there is no other sacrifice that is sufficient than the Son of God and his sacrifice. All right, so this is what's going on. Notice the pattern. There's this great blessing. If God has given himself to humanity in Christ, we're blessed. And you can take all these examples of the Old Testament and magnify them in Jesus. He exceeds them. And so that's what has happened now. That's who we can listen to, why he can be trusted, and we follow him. But on the other hand, if he is resisted, if he is rejected, if he is rebelled against, there will be negative consequences. So don't go there. That's the message. Don't go there. So, And then the final thing that he says, which we've been in chapter 10, he continues this idea of sacrifice, and then he says that God is a covenant God. God is the God who has said to you, no matter who you are, no matter what you have done or what you think about life, I will write my law and put it into your heart and mind. Not, I will write and put it in your mind if you do this, and if you think this way, and if you think that. It's just, no. I created you to be adopted children of mine, and you will be that. And in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, I will put my law into your mind and into your hearts. You're going to be whom I've called you to be, and it's going to be good. Because it's going to be so good, because when asked the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In Hebrews chapter 2, he writes in the Spirit that, man, we are exceedingly blessed, that we are the pinnacle of creation. Tell your neighbor, Pastor Tim's talking about you. See, you need somebody else to tell it to you so you can hopefully get magnified. When you are the pinnacle of God's creation, there's nothing higher than you. There's nothing greater, deeper, more fulfilling in his plan than man and woman made in his image. So there's animals and there's all kinds of other blessings out there. You can name anything other than man, and they're just as blessed, but they don't have the same kind of special calling that only men and women do as the image of God. So I tell you again, you are the pinnacle of God's creation, whether you receive it or not. But the urging is receive that. It's the truth. And also at the same time, there's a warning. If you reject and rebel against it, you could only know hell. You could only know uncomfortableness. You could only know grief and death and perishing of the worst type. So that brings us to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 through 31. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. We've heard all this talk about who and what the church is in the light of who Jesus is and who we are in him. And immediately following that, encouragement for us to gather together and love one another in the Spirit on all the more as we see the day approaching. Verse 26, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them? That's almost a significant thing in this passage, because what God is saying is that through Jesus Christ, I have loved you unconditionally. That's what covenant means, and I always will, and I have sanctified you. This is past tense. This is not something yet to be done in Christ. Our humanity has been totally sanctified, and then it says, who has insulted not just the Spirit, but the Spirit of grace. All God has for you is grace. You just get to get in because he wanted you to. You just get to be included in a son and a daughter and a pinnacle of creation just because he wanted it to be that way, and it is yours. So it says in the light of that, why would you, if you rejected Moses' little old stuff, and that stuff didn't even matter as much as this, then how? What should happen to you, and what is the only thing left as a result of you rejecting the only sacrifice, the only real love and life that there is, Jesus? In verse 30, for we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So to conclude today, I want to answer the question, what does it mean to be judged by God? And what does it mean to say that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God? Now, I would imagine for you, as maybe as it has been for me, that it's at this point, and when we hear such language, that we are tempted to go into Dante's view of hell. Now, some of you may be, some of you are laughing, making comments. You know Dante. I don't have time to get into that today. You can look it up. We're tempted to go into Dante's view of hell and some abstract and fallen view of looking at God's judgment and understanding his discipline against us. So we need help, and this is how we're going to conclude. He concludes, he starts with a promise and a blessing, and he gives us a warning. We've understood the blessing and the promise. Now let's understand the warning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the superior humanity given to us in Jesus Christ. That which you always destined us for and dreamed into being and creatively acted out. Thank you, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you stand before us, right, your Father right now, representing each and every person here and outside of here. You have made us the very pinnacle of your purposes within creation. We receive that and thank you for it. But you've also left for us, Lord, a word of judgment. You left for us a word of warning, and we have to receive that too. But we need your help, because like even the good things you teach us, we have ways of tainting it, of not seeing it for what it's really saying. And so because you've seen fit to leave warnings and judgments for us that may at times be against us, we need your help in understanding that today in the light of who you are and who we are in you. It must obviously be of some help for us to know it. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we seek for your understanding and your perception and knowledge of what this means, Jesus, as a human being, and share this with us by the Spirit today from your Father. It's in his name that we pray and give you thanks. Amen. So, where do you begin with such talk like this? What do you say? Well, the first thing you do is you always go back to the gospel. Because the gospel is God's good news. It's the primary thing Jesus says when he goes on the scene. Repent and believe the good news. Change your mind. Stop thinking the way you're thinking. And believe what I have to say. Believe who I am. And throughout the scriptures, he's called salvation in his own being. So that's what you begin with. So I begin, you understand this judgment, this discipline, by starting with the gospel, which is, in my way of saying it, God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, is love, and God loves you. And the Father planned from before the foundation of the world to adopt and include you in his love and life through Jesus and by the Holy Spirit. And that's who you are. That's this great dream. And Jesus was sent from the Father 2,000 years ago to fulfill God's will for you to be his adopted sons and daughters, and that's who you are. You are the accepted, included, forgiven, embraced son or daughter the Father always wanted. Jesus has made it so. And then the last thing you like to say, because we can never leave out the Holy Spirit, is I loved how Pastor Tony was struggling today. He said, anything like tool or instrument, he just wasn't sufficient for the Holy Spirit. That's right, because the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, and the Holy Spirit was sent 2,000 years ago to share with us the way Jesus believes as a human being in response to his Father, so that we might experience life as Jesus actually does in our flesh, and that's with trust and belief and faith and hope and love, so we could know that, and not only know it, overflow with it so much that it spills out of us and onto everyone and everybody in our world. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That hasn't changed because any warnings have come up. In fact, warnings have come up because that's so true, that's never going to change. All right, with that in mind, I want to read one more thing to you out of Hebrews that's important. So I'm trying to teach you that context is important, and we can't just stop in chapter 10 with what we just read, because the writer continues on through chapter 13, but in Hebrews chapter 12, I'd like to read verses 4 through 11 to help you have a little more context about God's judgment against his people. He will judge you, and you are his people. Verse 4, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son or his daughter? It says, my son, and ladies, you can think my daughter, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son or daughter. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Somebody say painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Woo! All right. So we need to really have the idea of being sons and daughters and hold on to that idea and then understand and receive God's judgment, which will come, as sons and daughters being trained and disciplined, albeit through pain, to be the sons and daughters we always have been. Now, people will go off on these scriptures and go to hell, but I want to help you understand through a little illustration here that Jeff, Stephan and I are going to put on, exactly what's happening. Give you a more of a dynamic. Whenever you see anything about hell in the scriptures, any judgment against man from God or against his people from God, you should think more like me and Jeff are about to illustrate. All right? So what we're about to do is a little skit that my friend who I've introduced you to before, Mako Nagasawa, he actually wrote this in the light of the gospel. So Jeff, why don't you come on up? And the scenario here is Jeff has died and has appeared before the Lord Jesus in heaven. I'm going to portray Jesus in this particular little skit. And now you should keep Hebrews chapter 10 and all the context of warnings and everything we just said in light of this. So we're going to try to act this out. All right, so he's arrived in heaven.
Okay.
And I'm going to say, hello there.
You. So it's true.
Yes, it's me.
Well, I hope you're going to treat me well for all the good I did. I'd like lots of ice cream.
I think you have the wrong idea of what's going on here, Jeff. I don't have ice cream.
What do you mean? I don't understand. I did lots of good on earth.
You did some respectable things because you were made in my image and you retained a sense of goodness that comes from me and my Father and the Spirit.
What? That goodness comes from me. So I should be able to get all the ice cream that I want right now.
Jeff, I'm afraid you have the wrong idea. I'm only offering myself.
You? I don't want you. I want ice cream. I thought there was some reward involved here.
There's only me. Everything else, including ice cream, is connected to me. So if you don't receive me, everything else here will be a terrible hardship to you, my son.
What? How could you treat me like this?
You feel I have wronged you?
Of course. Look at all the good I've done.
Indeed. But there are many things that you did that are not good, and much good you failed to do. That points to the need you have to receive from me this new human nature, the human nature I lived and died and rose again to create in my own physical body. Will you receive me now, Jeff?
No, I'm offended. How can you say that I need to be healed or transformed? I'm not that bad.
You are indeed. You have trained yourself to become addicted to ice cream. And not only that, much more. Flattery, money, quite a bit of alcohol and porn, I might say. and you grew up in the United States and you just love your independence. And your corrupted human nature, even right now, is resisting me.
I'm resisting you because you never gave me what I wanted in life. Even now, you're not giving me what I want and what I deserve.
Jeff, I think you're mistaking me for someone else. I'm giving you what you need. What you need is to be with me, to be joined in me, and to be like me. You need to be loved by me and taught by me and transformed by me.
I refuse to believe that. That is insulting.
It is the truth, Jeff. And look, I only tell the truth.
Look at how you're treating those people over there. Why don't you treat me like them better?
Jeff, I treat all people the same. I give myself to them. And then I just ask that they give me their very selves. They have chosen to say yes to me.
Even my wife, you took her from me twice. Once at her so-called conversion, and then she died. You took her. Now I demand what you give her back to me, and I want to see her.
She is not yours, my son.
She loved me until you started taking her from me.
I did not cause her death. I healed her from our mutual enemy, the corruption of sin, which leads to death of all kinds.
You corrupted her. You stole her from me. Now give her back to me the way she was.
Let me get this right. You would do her evil just to try to possess her by reducing her to her former state of weakness when she accepted your ego? But that is not possible, for she is now who I made her to be. She does love you, but only because she shares my love for you. She would say the same things to you if she were here right now. You want me to go get her?
No, I don't need her, and I don't need you, so just leave me alone.
I will not leave you alone, Jeff. I cannot leave you alone. It is not my nature. I love you.
You love me? You're stalking me.
For all eternity, Jeff, I will call out to you to surrender yourself to me. Please, man, let me burn away the thing that you that shouldn't be there inside you and replace it with my very self, my very love. That is my love.
Nothing you could do could make me love you. You're repulsive, and the closer you get to me, the more I hate you. So stop! You're tormenting me!
Jeff, you are making it so. All right, that's it. Can you thank Jeff for... Thank you, Ron. All right, isn't that good? Not that we were good. That's a good way of making the point. I hope that you get the main point, and this is what the Lord wants us to understand about judgment and all these kinds of things. They are relational things to understand. They're not abstract things as if God creates this little fire pit over here called hell and just waiting for you to do wrong so he can toss you over into it. No, what's happened is you are included by him and in union with him. And he's conformed to being a certain way. God has chosen in love to be who he is. He's love that's unchanging, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when you're created, there's only one possible way that you could be and respond, and that's in his image. Because God doesn't create anything that's not in his image. He's relational and unconditional loving. He responds to each other within the Trinity with love and self-giving. And so we're made in that same image. And we, because of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit being sent to us, that's the only way for us to respond to one another. So you have to think of God kind of like a piece of wood, if you've ever worked with wood. If you rub wood the right way, you go with the grain, there is no problem. What happens when you try to rub wood against the grain? Splinters, all kinds of pain. Now look, does that pain happen because God intentionally tried to rub the wrong way? No, God just is who he is and will always be that. And you'll always be what you be. So the only way is to conform to the way things actually are, and life will be fine. As soon as you begin to resist and go against the grain, the splinters are coming. They can't help it. The way we can say that God trains us is he allows us to experience those splinters. Because when you experience pain, do you love it? Don't you just like it? Don't you beg for more? Lord, bring on the pain. No, the exact opposite happens when you get pain. When the fire comes, this is like yesterday, I was watching a training video with a couple of people in the church, and it's funny, the guy was talking and he says, unfortunately, for those of us in the church and most people don't change by seeing the light. They change when they feel the fire. So you can see why God tells us about the blessing. Indeed, he must. That's really what it's all about. But we can resist and rebel and reject against him, in which case we'll only know pain. And the Father says, no, I will not have that. That will not do. That will never work. So God is a certain way, relationally, and he's not changing. He only creates according to his own nature. Therefore, being made in his image, the only fitting response for us is to be conformed to who he is and who we are in him, to go with the grain. Now, the thing for us to understand is that we can't do it by nature. We can't just go with the grain just because we're human beings. It took God coming in Jesus Christ to conform our human nature to the way it really ought to be. And God has given us Jesus and the Holy Spirit so that now we actually have capacity to take on God's life little by little and live it out. And that's the only life there is for us. Any rejection or rebellion can only be hell for as long as we reject and rebel. And on the other hand, positively speaking, heaven can always be heaven as we continue to trust Jesus Christ in who and what he has made of us in himself. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the judgment that you're going to have to receive sometimes as you still in this flesh rebel against God, whether willfully or willingly. But in the end, that pain is meant to draw you back to God. And so my call to you is to respond when that pain comes by just surrendering. I give up. Show me. Help me, Jesus, to be who I really am in you. And everything will work out just fine. He will respond because in Jesus, you are already seated in heavenly places in him in the greatest peace and assurance that you can always and will forever have. I offer up this good news to you about why Jesus' church fellowships more and more, and I do it in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but who also likes you. And I really do mean you very, very much, Mary and Chris. All right. So, for the final time in this series, we're going to embrace Jesus. He's physical. He's someone tangible that we can touch. And he says right now in the Spirit, we can actually taste of his life. We can respond positively by the Spirit. So even though we accept that he's come to us in our darkness and we are in darkness and blackness, but he's also right in the middle of that giving us a turnaround new humanity. So we're going to receive Jesus today and the fact that even in this dark life yet, we still yet see through a glass darkly, we're still going to receive of Jesus right here and be the turnaround folks. Be the folks that by the Spirit anticipate Jesus is coming and work our hardest to participate with him in cleaning the house and making things ready for him to come. And much of that means sharing the good news, this good news you've learned about with others so that they may know. All right? So let's receive that Jesus. That's who gives himself to you today in this communion. So you're all going to be invited to the table as soon as they finish preparing it here.